Well, week after week, we laughed as we watched our moderator crawl across the desert in search of the Dead Sea Scrolls, aghast at what the Bible says. We have Amaya to thank for creating this fabulous video, and there were actually three different versions of it that played throughout the summer. So we thought she was coming today. So send Amaya one of these encouragement cards and thank her for all the work that she did. She's also the captain of the parking lot, so can come next week to support her and thank her for all that she did. But that was so cool. They used green screens and created all this. It was awesome. So we are going to begin at the beginning, both as we reflect back to the beginning of our summer and the beginning of our text, as we turn back the pages to Genesis and our earliest of stories. There were a lot of what's to exclaim when you read these stories, but we started off our series with a big shocking what that got worse the deeper we dug. We looked at old Noah, who was famous for building the ark and rescuing all the animals, two of each kind, when God decided to create a deluge and invoke a do-over with the earth. This story alone deserves an emphatic what? But it's so much a part of our tradition that we gloss over this disturbing part that God wanted to kill off everything and so punished all of creation by flushing the planet. We just give it a bye because we're so used to it. Then we decorate Noah's Ark-themed baby rooms. What? Seriously. But the story of Noah doesn't actually end there. We chose to look at what happened after the flood when Noah, ark builder turned vintner, retired, bought himself a vineyard, and one night got drunk, woke up naked and confused. He got so angry because his son had, quote, seen his nakedness, so he cursed his grandchildren forever to the point of making them slaves to his other progeny, a passage that was then used to justify slavery for ages. But why was a drunken Noah so angry after all? Well, when we look deeper and we understood the meaning of, quote, saw his nakedness, we learned that this was a euphemism for sex. So it looks like there's a whole lot more going on in this passage than any of us originally thought. Get this. Noah cursed his grandson Canaan because of what his father Ham did to his own father. Ham saw Noah's nakedness. That means he did something pretty bad to his dad. It looks like there was some sort of sexual abuse going on here. Ham raped his own father while his dad was drunk, took advantage of him, exerted power over him, probably to raise his own status. Now, you're going to have to go back to the podcast to hear more. But essentially, we discovered that the Bible was saying something much worse than we originally understood. Poor Roxy, she's like, what? This was probably written as a way to explain why the Israelites hated the Canaanites and why they enslaved them. So it was probably written for that purpose, which means it likely did not historically happen that way, but was more of an excuse to justify their slavery and their hatred of Canaanites. But it's not something to say that something like this could not have happened in the ancient world. It may very well have. But what's important for us, then, is the takeaway. We don't get to use this as a rationale to hate or enslave anyone. Instead, we get to use this as a reminder of how we are to act when faced with someone who is hurting, who has been abused, and most specifically, someone who's undergone sexual abuse. First, we have to stop, look at them, believe them, and do what those first two sons did: offer comfort and care, covering the victim with love, not running away or ignoring the matter, but responding immediately with care, concern, and action. This was definitely a hard passage to read, and it surely caught us off guard. But in examining the Bible, we realize that Scripture invites us to look at hard things, to discern what to make of them, and always ask ourselves, where do we stand and how do we act? And if this passage can teach us something, it is to respond with love to the hurting, to believe their stories and to act with care. Oh, and don't try to rationalize slavery. It doesn't work.
The Bible says what?
Flooding receded, what was Noah to do? Why, he started a vineyard and drank some wine, as one does. Drunk and naked, was this a sign?
Ham didn't help him, but the other two did. With eyes closed in a cover, his body they hid. Noah cursed his dear son, and his grandson too. But why the overreaction? Don't know, do you?
Well, now we do.
The Bible says what? Leviticus! Ridiculous! This book's all filled with laws. Every word is quite absurd. It gives me cause to pause.
Burnt offerings prepare just right, but if you touch him dead, you're unclean till night. If it chews the cud and hoofs divide, it's good to eat, just don't be snide.
The Bible says what?
Listen to your gut.
The Bible says what?
It's open and shut.
The Bible says what?
Written by a nut.
What does it say? So listen to your mind.
Between your ears.
And maybe you'll find.
Use your mental gears.
The Bible says what?
Aha!
With crazy names.
We turned to the pages of Leviticus, and ours, our friends declared, it's a bit ridiculous. Because Leviticus is a book full of laws for the Levites. There's not a whole lot of storyline, although we do get to follow along as the Israelites journey throughout their exodus from Egypt on the way to the Promised Land. There actually are a couple of crazy stories, and there's a lot of rules. These rules are mostly to determine if someone is clean or unclean, and then what to do about it. In our day and age, we hear mostly about Leviticus because we hear folks quoting this verse to condemn homosexuality without fully looking at the intent of the book as a whole, or even the passage in specific. But we decided to focus on this particular passage that addressed sinning by accident in Leviticus 5. It says, if any of you sin without knowing it, doing any of the things that by the Lord's commandments ought not to be done, you have incurred guilt and are subject to punishment. You shall bring to the priest a ram without blemish from the flock, or the equivalent, as a guilt offering. And the priest shall make atonement on your behalf for the error that you committed unintentionally, and you shall be forgiven. It is a guilt offering. You have incurred guilt before the Lord. So, an accidental, ignorant sin. Verdict comes back, guilty. But if you look deeper, what's actually happening in this passage is a pathway out of guilt. Because prior to this, the ability and this ability to give a guilt sacrifice, the person themselves became the sacrifice. They were punished for doing wrong, even if you didn't even know you did wrong. There was no intent, all of that. But this was a way to pay for wrongdoing, to pay one's debt and receive forgiveness and then move on. We read it now, and it looks like it's a really harsh passage, but they understood this as liberation. There are a lot of really crazy things in Leviticus that don't make sense for us anymore, but at its heart, the book is about living in community, staying healthy and safe as the Israelites journeyed with one another. So we aren't the small tribe of Israel on migration to the Promised Land some 2,500 plus years ago. But the idea of living intentionally in community is something I think we could get our heads around. When we do something wrong, we should attempt to make it right. And even though we aren't making sacrifices in the same way, we can in fact give ourselves as an offering, not a sacrifice, but an offering. Offering ourselves to God, offering ourselves to better community, offering ourselves to strengthen family, the tribe, our tribe. In this case, Fairview Community Church is kind of like a tribe. We're people who are willing to journey together, who will work towards community, who treat each other with respect, dignity, and love. Who knew? Maybe Leviticus isn't so ridiculous after all. Well, we stayed another week in the Torah, And we turned to the book of Numbers, where we found, not surprisingly, a bunch of numbers. But buried deep within census after census was the weird story of Balaam and his talking donkey. Oh, you didn't know a donkey talked?
Grass. Oh, this was on?
What? Yeah, well, in this story, the donkey gets a voice, speaks truth to power. It's a reminder to us that if we are like Balaam, God will use anything to get our attention, to set us back on the right path. It's pretty amazing how God can use a donkey to show us the way, even today. Do you know what's also amazing? The way Mike wrote a song about a donkey. Get up here, guys.
Sitting by a fire with a brew and your bae. It's been a tough week and you need a vacay. When all of a sudden that mule in your yard says, "Hey Wilbur, what you watching?" You stare at your ass in disbelief. It's gotta be the brew and you gotta get relief. How in heaven could a donkey you just paid for be talking, giving you what for? Your donkey talks. Pull up a chair, you better listen when the small voice knocks. Better log into your noggin when it's on a soapbox. That little voice inside, you better listen, or listen better. Now life likes to work in mysterious ways, and it throws us cause it knows us and it likes to amaze. But one thing I know, cause I ain't no fool, life is stubborn like a mule. It'll give you what you need, but not what you want. Thank God heaven's smarter than your average croissant. So when you get a message from a voice in your head, stop and listen. It'll help you get ahead. When your donkey talks, pull up a chair, you better listen. When the small voice knocks, you better log into your noggin when it's on a soapbox. That little voice inside, you better listen. Oh, listen better. Tell your mother, tell your brother, tell your wife, tell your son, tell your father, tell your lover, cause you're not the only one. The still small voice when you're on the last straw makes a sound. And it ain't hee-haw. Hee-haw. When your donkey talks, pull up a chair, you better listen. When the small voice knocks, you better log into your noggin when it's on a soapbox. That little voice inside, you better listen, or listen better. When your donkey talks, pull up a chair, you better listen. When the small voice knocks, you better log into your noggin when it's on a soapbox. That little voice inside, you better listen, or listen better.
Special thanks to Mike Karakas and Tracy.
Of course, the wonderful thing about scripture is we can identify with multiple people, or in this case, even an animal, in any of the stories. So we aren't always Balaam doing the wrong thing and needed a redirection. Sometimes we're the donkey. And when that's the case, God has a powerful message for us. Because if we find ourselves down in the dumps, mistreated and abused, God will give us the courage to face our fears, give us strength, power, and most importantly, give us voice. Ultimately, God is here to empower us when we feel powerless, to heal us when we are broken, to offer hope when we are hopeless, and guide us down a path to peace and justice. So what better time to reflect on our prayers of our hearts than now? We know that each of us is carrying something. We came into this room with a heart full, whether it's of joy and gratitude or thinking of someone we love, maybe even something we ourselves are struggling with. So we enter into this prayer time aware that each of us is holding something. And as we feel the presence of this room, we connect with one another and think beyond this room to those in our community who are hurting, in need of connection and prayer. And we enter into this time together. As always, I'll begin the prayer and I'll leave a space open for you to say a name or a word, and we'll share in this communal prayer together, and then I'll close us. Let us pray. Holy One, you reveal yourself to us in ancient and very present ways, calling us into our future as we reflect upon our past. We pause to give thanks for our lives, for our church, for a summer of fun and a return in gathering with our church family, as we look into a new season before us. Yet even as we stand in gratitude, we are mindful that each of us is carrying something. Each of us holds a vision of someone. Our hearts are full as we think about the people we love who are hurting. World around us, beyond these walls, across the globe, knowing that there is pain and suffering in our world. And so we join our hearts in solidarity, united together in spirit, uplifting our love. Hear our prayers, the joys and the gratitude, along with the fears and the heartache. Listen to the hearts of your people. You know us, you love us, you call us to love your world. We don't have to say a word because you know the inner workings of our hearts. Encircle us in your healing light, embrace us in your love, imbue us with your peace, and guide us to live in your hope. With joy and thanksgiving, our grateful hearts feel your spirit among us, and we know that we are loved, called to be your people, to think outside of boxes and dig deep into thoughtful reflection, reaching into your world and loving every sister and brother we meet. In the name of the one who taught us love, we pray. Amen. And so it is that we come together as a community in love, in hope, in peace. Where else can you find a church with a heart for justice and a mind for theological reflection and such a great sense of humor? I don't think anywhere else. Honestly, not any place I can think of. So let us give for community. For a community that answers God's call to be hearts and hands and minds and voice in this world, right here at Fairview Community Church. Let us give.
fill your smart mouth. Draw me in, you kicking me out. Got my head spinning, no kidding, I can't pin you down. What's going on in that beautiful mind? I'm your magical mystery ride. And I'm so dizzy, don't know what hit me, but I'll be alright. My head's underwater, but I'm breathing fine. You're crazy and I'm out of my mind. 'Cause all of me loves all of you. Love your curves and all your edges, all your perfect imperfections. Give your all to me, give my all to you. You're my end and my beginning, even when I lose, I'm winning. 'Cause I give you all of me, and you give me all of you. How many times do I have to tell you? Even when you cry and you're beautiful too, the world is beating you down. I'm around through every mood. You're my downfall, you're my muse, my worst distraction, my rhythm and blues. Can't stop singing, it's ringing my head for you. My head's underwater, but I'm breathing fine. You're crazy and I'm out of my mind. 'Cause all of me loves all of you. Love your curves and all your edges, all your perfect imperfections. Give your all to me, give my all to you. You're my end and my beginning, even when I lose, I'm winning. 'Cause I give you all of me, and you give me all of you. Oh, give me all of you. Cards on the table, we're both showing heart. Risking it all, though it's hard. 'Cause all of me loves all of you. Love your curves and all your edges, all your perfect imperfections. Give your all to me, give my all to you. You're my end and my beginning, even when I lose, I'm winning. 'Cause I give you all of me, and you gave me all of you. I gave you all of me, and you gave me all of you.
Didn't know we had a celebrity with us, did we? Wow.
That was amazing, Harley.
feel like they can probably never get in fights. I mean, Ruji, what do? He just starts singing to you, and you're like, I love you. Well, that love song, soul-filled and heartfelt, just melody of heaven, sung to us by our uber-talented Harley, reminds me of the love poetry in our Bible. We had to do some definite pearl clutching this summer while we sheepishly averted our eyes when poor Kathleen Gregory was the one that had to read scripture that day. And if you were there, you remember how her face got redder and redder as the Song of Songs gave us some really lust-filled words to contemplate. You might say it was R-rated. You didn't know the Bible was filled with all that, did you? Well, surprise! It is. We might not be all that comfortable talking about sex, but the Bible isn't, at least not that particular book. Instead, most of us Christians turn sexuality into a bad thing. We're not comfortable talking about it, but what's really odd about it is that sex sells everything. I mean, it even sells hamburgers. Sex is plastered everywhere, but we never speak of it. Instead, it becomes something shameful, something dark and secretive. We watch it side-eyed, voyeuristically, in almost every single film that comes out. There's always some sort of gratuitous nakedness, isn't there? But we can't speak of it, sometimes even with our own partners. Ironically, it seems that some of our Christian brothers and sisters see God as a sex-obsessed God, because God cares so much about whether or not you've had sex before marriage or who we have sex with. Read a very large layer of homophobic layers there, right? Sex becomes something bad. We internalize this stuff. And yet here in our very scripture, we have this beautiful, erotic, even love poetry that doesn't shy away from sexuality. It actually embraces it as divine. We've got so much shame wrapped up in our own sexualities that it takes hold in our psyches. It gets between us and our relationships. And for too many, it even gets in between a relationship with God. But it need not, because the Song of Songs reminds us that we are of the divine, holy, beautiful, loved. We are love. Even erotic sexual love is a gift from God. It's hard to wrap our minds around that. It's certainly hard to talk about. It makes us bashful sometimes. But getting out of our comfort zones could be what saves our relationships and maybe even saves lives. The Bible says what?
What?
Hey. What about the Song of Songs? Doesn't seem like it belongs. It's racy and sultry and full of desire. Who knew the Bible had such lusty fire?
My beloved, so beautiful, her eyes like doves, with hair like a goat's. She has all of my love.
Oh, so
don't
cool.
Get me started about her teeth. Like shorn ewes, oh my muse, my heart I bequeath.
The Bible says what?
And then there's Jesus. He's pithy and piercing and tough, hating father and mother, that's rough. I liked him cuddly with children and lambs. Then he comes out with this challenge. The image is a sham.
Oh, Jesus said what? His words are so pointed. Step out of our comfort. Become the anointed. Abandon all status and pick up the cross. When we do, we find we've suffered no loss.
It's not easy to follow. Discipleship's hard. But the kingdom of God is not to be marred.
When we let go of everything, true liberation we find. And there God will open our hearts and our minds.
Bible says what?
Listen to your gut.
The Bible says what?
It's open and shut.
The Bible says what?
What?
What? What does it say? So listen to your mind.
Between your ears. mental gears.
The Bible and mine.
Uh-huh.
With crazy things.
Luke 14, 26 to 27. Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Jesus said, what? Okay, this was a hard one. This was maybe, yeah, it was definitely the hardest one all summer. It sounds like a cult, doesn't it? It's crazy. It's scary. It's easy to dismiss the stuff out of the Hebrew scriptures, you know, because it's old, right? But this came right out of the lips of Jesus. In fact, scholarship confirms it. Jesus probably said these radical, piercing words that seems like they are anathema to what we believe Jesus taught us. As Marge said, it is against everything our church stands for. And she's right. Because this is hard stuff. We don't like it. We don't want to have to deal with it. And that's why we avoid this passage like it was the plague. It does not make it into our pulpit, except on a summer like this, when we are forced to engage the Bible, even the passages we don't like. Ugh. So what did Jesus mean? Well, you got to listen to the whole sermon, catch on the podcast, but the gist is this. One's whole entire social status was wrapped up in who their parents were. That dictated what they would do in life, what kind of a trade they would have, what partner they would marry, where they would live, everything. Everything was about family. So in essence, hating one's father and mother, brothers and sisters, even life itself, meant abandoning social status. It meant abandoning comfort, familiarity, security. It meant giving up everything you know and can depend on. This was less a passage about embracing hate and choosing against love than it is a passage about abandoning security, abandoning status, comfort, tradition, and choosing instead the uncomfortable, unfamiliar, and so often unknown path of Jesus. It is radical, yes. If you haven't figured out already, Jesus is radical. But it is powerful, and it is so relevant for us today. We who cling to our status, our stuff, our known and our comfortable, we're asked to abandon it all and follow Jesus. That is a hard, hard pill to swallow. But I believe that when we give ourselves to our faith, we will find that those things that we shed, the stuff we gave up, were not the things that give us life. And I feel certain that the love that we experience for and from our mothers and fathers, sisters and brothers, will be there too. But only when we are willing to risk it all will we fully be able to embrace it all. I suppose that means we have to look at our traditions and see what are worth keeping and what are worth throwing out.
The fiddler on the roof.
Don't worry, it's just a metaphor. There's nobody up there for real today. But in a little church off Fairview, you might say every one of us is a fiddler on the roof, trying to scratch out a pleasant, simple tune without breaking our neck. It isn't easy. You may ask, why do we stay up there if it's so dangerous? We stay because Fairview is our home. And how do we keep our balance? That I can tell you in one word, tradition!
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 Tradition.
Tradition.
Who day
a knight must scramble for a living, find a wife and children, say his daily prayers, and who has the right as master of this house to have the final word at home? The papas, the papas. Tradition, the papa, the papas.
Tradition.
Tradition.
Well, we move from the Gospels, which were about Jesus often asking us to break away from tradition, to the Acts of the Apostles, which are about the disciples turned apostles who invoke a new tradition for us as well. There we read this crazy scripture about Peter's vision of animals being lowered down from the heavens by four corners of a sheet. Peter was there hungry and praying, and all of a sudden these animals descended out of the sky, and he heard the voice say, "Kill and eat." Now Peter's shocked. There's a bunch of unclean animals, and a practicing Jew like him had never eaten any of them before. So we come to understand this passage as the end of dietary restrictions and the permission to move beyond the Jewish world to share this new budding religion with Gentiles. So it's a passage about food, but it's really a passage about humanity. Just as all animals are now clean, so are all people. Following Jesus is not dependent upon tribe or tradition. So in many ways, it is our first call to do interfaith work, because here we see Peter reaching out to share in ministry with a Gentile. It wasn't even about conversion, because remember, at this point, they weren't actually converting people. More than that, it was about acceptance. Acceptance beyond what was comfortable and known. Acceptance beyond what was expected. When God says, "Nothing I've made can be profane," that means that nothing and no one made by God can be disrespected, vilified, condemned, or othered. I think we as a society need to hear these words today. Rather than attempting to other people, we are called to be inclusive, like our God, to intentionally welcome each person as a beloved, made in the image of God, welcoming and affirming each for who they are, no matter their gender, orientation, race, color, culture, creed, even nationality. As our country becomes more and more polarized, we as Christians are called to be inclusive, intentional, open and loving. This is actually how our faith originated. It was all about breaking down walls, breaking down laws that didn't make sense or sought to divide us, and instead sitting down at table, as we are soon to do, to share in culture and custom, to connect deeper, not ignoring differences, but learning from them. This is our heritage.
The Bible says what?
A sheet came down from heaven, filled to the brim with reptiles, birds, and lots of animals within. I'm so hungry, Peter said. Take and eat, just kill him dead.
But a gator's unclean, and a pig is too. Shrimp, scampi, pulled pork? No, that I can't do. It's all good now, just take a bite. The impurity's gone, don't put up a fight.
Oh no, I just couldn't, it's all unclean. No impurity shall cross my lips, I'm pristine. I follow the rules, I wouldn't dare. Don't tempt me, God. I'll never go there.
Don't doubt me, God said. Are you insane? Nothing I've made can be profane. That means no animal, no person, not one thing. So break down the barriers and let's all sing.
The Bible says what?
And then there's the book of Revelation. A monster, four horses, and lots of devastation.
What a lovely bedtime story of shocking cliffs! It's nothing short of bedlam in the strange apocalypse.
A dragon, a beast, and even a whore. Such violence and sexuality, what's all this for? A crown with 12 stars and a beast with 10 horns? A baby that's stolen the moment he's born?
The numbers, the colors, they all mean something, but only for those who can decode the meaning. A dream so confusing to the meaning we're blind. We're just so afraid it'll be us left behind.
But it's all about Rome and empires unjust, about dictators who rule with power they lust. So Christians stay strong with your commitment to truth, with a passion for justice and a heart like Ruth. Where is she? Did you hear?
That's Ruth. Resist, resist. That's the message today. Find power and strength in Jesus' humble way.
Seek justice, live love, include everyone. Remember, each of us is God's daughter, God's son.
The Bible says what?
Listen to your gut.
The Bible says what?
It's open and shut.
The Bible says what?
Written by a nut.
What does it say? So listen to your mind.
Between your ears.
And maybe you'll find.
Use your mental gears.
The Bible says what?
The best and the weirdest for last, the book of Revelation, the Apocalypse of John. This book barely made it into our scripture, the canon. They voted on it and it almost went the other way, yet somehow it weaseled its way in. It is filled with all sorts of weird, strange images that make no sense to any of us who are not late first or early second century Christians. Folks, this book is not about us. Do I need to say it again? This book is not about us. It is not about our day. It is not about our time. But that does not mean that we cannot find meaning in it. Revelation is a book of codes. It was written so secrets could be hidden in plain sight. Only those who knew the code would understand the message it revealed. Hence, Revelation. Revealed, revelation. This is all about the Empire of Rome and the message to Christians to resist. It is resistance literature intended to inspire the Christian to remain strong, faithful, true, to not give in to the dominant culture, even as it tried to scare them into submission or force them into conversion. Ultimately, the book of Revelation is an exhortation and admonition to Christians of the first century to stand firm, avoid compromise, not to give up or give in, but to remain steadfast and patient, believing that God will prevail. Now, we might not be first century Christians, but we 21st century Christians can appreciate the message. Even as we recognize the vast gap of time, space, culture, and code that separates us, ultimately, this is our message too. We are called to remain hopeful, steadfast, courageous, and countercultural. To resist a dominant culture that seeks to dominate, mindful that we are a religion of and for a minority. Even as we cannot apply John's vision to our day and time, we can apply the principles of our faith, our commitment to stand for love, inclusion, hope, to give voice to the voiceless, to clothe the naked and care for the poor, to welcome the immigrant among us and practice radical hospitality in loving those on the margins. Because that is where Jesus always is. May this be our revelation. So it's been quite a summer. We have learned a lot, laughed a lot, thought a lot about our faith and our relationship with our Bible. I hope you enjoyed this summer and this summary of it. It's the last time you have to sing the song, so if you will, stand up and join with me for a final time.
The Bible says what? Listen to your gut. It's open and shut. Written by a nut. Between your ears. Use your mental gears. So bring your brain on Sundays, don't check it at the door. A living faith, a giving faith is what we're fighting for.
What?
Remember this.
Sorry.
You can dismiss.
Slide whistle.
The things you can.